that singing. Thank you for singing out, church. What a blessing to be together. I hope you've had a good week and certainly not been without its challenges, I'm sure. But you say, what are you doing? Well, you'll find out in a moment anyway. And so I thank the Lord for a good week in Darrington and for the faithful folks there. And, you know, Lord's doing a work there. And I think as we consider what our role is in the Great Commission, remember, right? Every church, right, has the responsibility to reach everyone in their generation. Everyone. And so we can't just say, well, that'll be somebody else's job. That'll be somebody else's responsibility. No, it's our responsibility. And I praise the Lord that He doesn't leave us without the tools and the power and the ability to do what He's commanded us to do. I'm going to hand out a handout today. So I'm going to ask my two young men up here. You guys could, Tim, if you could hand out on that side, if you could handle on that side. And trying to get back to where we have a handout for our messages. I know I've gotten some good feedback on that. You know, we live in an interesting times. I don't necessarily think they're all that difficult yet. I think certainly difficulties, right, is a very, how do I say it? Very subjective, right? What might be difficult for one may not be as difficult for another. But we definitely live in interesting and even complex times. You know, there's a lot of truth or opinions masquerading as truth, right? We live in an age where we're told you can have your own truth, and that it's okay, that's to be expected. And we should just accept that this is this person's truth and that is this person's truth. But I want to tell you today that there is only one truth. There is an absolute truth. And as the Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Man is, his heart is naturally deceitful. It's desperately wicked. And we read today, thank you, Brother Matt, for reading those scriptures, how that here is Adam and Eve, recipients of a perfect environment. They did not know evil, but God gave them a choice because forced love is not true love. Forced obedience is not real obedience. So God gave man a choice. God placed a tree so that man would have to make a choice whether or not to be obedient because they love the Creator that gave them life, that blessed them with all the good things that they got to experience. And we know the story. As by one man sin entered into the world. So death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And even in that perfect environment, Adam and Eve were told a truth, quote unquote. We look there in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, right, lies to them, but it's a lie masquerading as the truth. He's casting doubt on God's truth, what God has already told them in chapter number 2. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. No equivocation, no, well, maybe, but it depends. No, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the serpent comes along and says, ye shall not surely die. Now, we know that Eve, or the woman, before she was called Eve, she was just simply the woman. She was deceived, right? She believed the lie. I believe Adam was not deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing and made a clear choice to disobey God, to believe the lie, right? But he knew it was a lie. That's the difference. He knew it was a lie. He knew that what was being presented as truth, the things that the serpent said was not true. He had heard directly from God what God had said. Yet he chose his own way. And as a result, what do we see? Boy, we see just for the right, all of creation, all of suffering is the result of sin. You realize that, right? Maybe not of your sin, but of sin. I had someone say, you know, why would God allow suffering? Because God allows choice. It's funny how people want to blame God for all the problems, but not the blessings. The Bible tells us every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And what a privilege. When you really reflect on, you know, life, we have it really good. We are blessed. Even those that don't believe in God, God blesses. God's grace and mercy is shown to them. And what a privilege to know that and to understand the truth of God's word. But there's a real danger. It's a real danger of mixing truth with error. Of mixing truth with lies. And we cannot be led to think, well, that's just what they believe. We have to come and settle in our hearts that God has given us absolute truth. That we can know the truth. And the truth will make us free. That we have and we possess God's perfect word. That in this, He reveals His mind and His will to us. And that He desires for us to know Him, right, as He presents Himself to us. And He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, yes, primarily to die on the cross, to shed His blood for our sins, but also as an example, so that we might know Him in the person of Jesus Christ. We come to the book of Galatians, and if you would look there in chapter number 1, Paul is dealing very sharply, you might even say harshly, I don't think that's the right word, but you could look at it and say it that way, specifically as you compare his dealings with, right, the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, and you look at this epistle and you compare it to the others. Paul's very direct. He's not beating around the bush. He's not trying to keep from hurting feelings here. And I don't think he's intentionally trying to hurt people. Rather, he is trying to warn them and give a stern and solemn warning about the danger of perverting the truth. We come to our text in Galatians chapter 1, and we look last week at the gospel of grace and peace. Praise God that we can have grace, that He is the grantor of grace, that as the song goes, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Written by one who understood God's amazing grace. I actually did a little study on that as far as amazing grace. And when you look at what actually happened, is the writer of that actually was a slave trader, but then was taken captive and made a slave himself. And as a result, right, here he is, right? A slave, right? Just as he captured and captured others, right, and brought them into slavery and traded them, he himself became a slave. And all that he had learned as a child about God came flooding back. And God, in His great mercy and love, saved this man. And it was amazing grace. Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor. And the gospel is the origin of grace, that you and I can be recipients of God's grace, of His unmerited favor towards us, that we don't have to, right, just walk in pride and then receive the consequences of our sin, which the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But we can receive God's grace. We can have, right, a right relationship with God. We can have a home in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of those things we deserve. But that's what makes grace grace. It's the giving of that which we do not deserve. I think Brother Yates said it the other day, right? When, right, if there's at any point, if grace, right, is required, if works are required in addition to grace, then it ceases to be grace. Because it's unmerited. There's nothing. And I didn't say it quite as, you know, succinctly as he did. But that's the idea, right? You can't say, well, it's grace and then we have to add in these works. Well, then it becomes, it's not grace. Because grace is never earned. And we see that grace and peace always follows grace. And what a blessing to know that we can have peace with God, the peace of God. Amen. That we can be no longer at odds with God. Do you realize today, if you're without Jesus Christ, you are God. You and God are at loggerheads, man. You are against God. You have enmity with God. Right? You're in direct opposition to God. And He resists you. In fact, you're already condemned because of your sin. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3. But God desires you to have peace. He wants to be at peace with you. And He has sent, right, His Son Jesus Christ so that you might be made at peace with Him through Jesus Christ. But it's not just peace with Him. It's His peace in us. Right? Go to John 14. This idea of peace has just been, we're going to talk about it when we look at the book of Revelation, because John uses a similar greeting there in the book of Revelation, grace and peace. But peace always follows grace. You cannot have peace with God until you experience the grace of God. John 14, Jesus, again, I looked at this last week. What did Jesus say to the disciples? He gave them, right, words of comfort. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He is going to fulfill the role of comforter. In verse number 27, He says, peace I leave with you. He says, peace I leave with you. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to be in internal conflict and turmoil about what's to take place. And there's some turmoil and conflict about to happen in their lives. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace I give unto you. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the origin and the originator of peace. And He says, I give it to you. I leave it with you. It's yours. By the way, when we pray and we bring these, right, in Philippians chapter 4, we bring all of our requests to God, all of our worries, all of our troubles, and in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God, what will take place, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So today, Christian, if you're in a place where there is no peace, often peace is the result, the lack of peace is the result of trusting in the flesh, of really not bringing everything to God in prayer and receiving that peace that He wants to provide, that He, and no one can take it from you. He's not going to take it from you. Isn't it a blessing as a Christian? There's not one person in this world that can take the peace that Jesus left me. But I can certainly surrender it. I can certainly give it away. Right? I can replace it. But He'll never take it. This world can't take it. I love that song. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace that it cannot take away. Though the trials of life surround like a cloud, there is peace in my heart to stay. Constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. So we saw that. Paul says, I desire grace and peace to be to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we considered the gospel and the gospel message here. So go back to our text in Galatians chapter 1. I want to just speak for a few moments on this. I want us to talk about the great danger of mixing truth with error. The great danger of missing truth with error. And if you were to put a key to this sermon, it's this. As believers, we must identify and guard against any perversion of the gospel. And that's any perversion. Not just the perversion of the gospel as we preach to the lost, but even the perversion of the gospel that oftentimes happens to the believer. We cannot surrender this precious truth. We cannot, right? We cannot countenance or allow any perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's look at what Paul had to say here to the Galatians, starting in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel. That ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, that you have received, rather, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you for this time. What a blessing to gather around your word. Thank you for a good crowd of folks that have come this morning to hear and to worship. Lord, I have really, from myself, nothing to offer outside of that, not just myself. And I pray you'd make me a faithful mouthpiece for you, Lord, that my mind and heart, Lord, the thoughts, Lord, as I preach, would be guided and guarded by you. And Lord, I commit my way to you, as our verse said. And Lord, help my thoughts to be established. We ask your blessings, Lord, if there's one here that's lost, Lord, may they see and hear what the true gospel is. And Lord, if they believed a false gospel, a tainted gospel, a perverted gospel, Lord, I pray there would be a spirit of repentance, Lord, and trust in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as believers, Lord, there's times where we want to compromise. And Lord, downplay. Lord, differences of what we call opinion, but Lord, really they're perversions and lies of the truth, against the truth. So give us grace, Lord. Lord, help us to identify these things. Strengthen us, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three simple thoughts I want to give you this morning as Paul begins this letter and he really just directly deals with the issue. He says, I have a problem with you, churches of Galatia. We know the churches of Galatia were visited in that first missionary journey. It's often thought that this was probably the first epistle that Paul wrote. He probably wrote it when he had returned and he had gotten reports back from these churches that they had fallen, that they had allowed the gospel to be perverted. And so Paul wrote a letter. I like that little meme on Facebook. If Paul were alive today, we'd probably be getting a letter. I've seen that. I like that. Amen. Certainly churches today, but we've gotten letters. These letters are for us. And praise the Lord, we have the truth of God's word. And so Paul writes this letter and he says, listen, I desire that you would be firm and steadfast in the gospel, that you would come to appreciate the grace and peace that the gospel brings and what you have through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but I'm puzzled. I'm amazed. I marvel how quickly, how you have responded to this gospel perversion. He says this. And look at our text in verse number 6. He says, I marvel. Because he had been there. He had seen how they had received Jesus Christ, how they accepted. And you can go back to, I believe it's Acts chapter 14, and you can see how God worked in the cities and the towns of Galatia and how churches were established. And there was great persecution and great difficulty. It wasn't like today, right, where you know, it's socially acceptable to believe the gospel. It is, even now. I was talking to some folks about Zambia, and I appreciate Brother Ray. He did a great job encouraging us to consider a field like Zambia, where it, right, the fields are wide to harvest. But I'll tell you this, in Zambia, it is socially acceptable to be a Christian. In fact, right, they have laws and rules that, right, we only could, man, that'd be amazing. Right, God is taught in the schools. But I'll tell you what's happened is, right, it's socially acceptable, so you know what? All kinds of false teachers come in, and they teach all kinds of false doctrines and false gospels, and you could have a crusade. Brother Zach, you and I could go in a month, and we could get 10,000 people to come. If I brought Bibles, and if we brought food, we could overflow a stadium, you and I. And we're nobodies. Well, at least I'm a nobody. You're probably a somebody, but I'm a nobody. You and I could go, man. We could see. And all we'd have to do is preach a social gospel, something that's acceptable, something that says to them, listen, if you come, we can fix your relationship problems, and we can fix your work problems, and we can fix your health problems, because that's what the gospel is. My friends, that's a false gospel. You just have to do. You just have to give. You just have to, right? There's some effort required on you. And even today, right? We don't understand. I don't think we understand exactly what it was like for the Galatian churches to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And so Paul, knowing this, experiencing this, having seen the great work God had done among them, marveled, said, what in the world? How could you? I'm puzzled. I'm amazed at how you have turned so quickly to this perversion. First thing I want you to consider is it was a whole church body failure. Verse number 6, he says, that ye, the word ye in our King James, people really get tied up with the King James. I like it because it's more exact. Ye is a plural, right? So you all, right? Thee, thou is singular. So when you read your King James Bible and you come to the thee and thou, don't let that scare you. Just understand it's a singular, right? The ye, right, is plural. So he says, you all, as a group of churches, have failed. This error had permeated the whole church. But I'll tell you this, I'd almost guess that it started with just one or two. It started with just a little bit of error. A little bit of doubt. A little bit of dissension. And that's how error always begins, doesn't it? Begins with just a little bit. I like my, I hope you like my illustration today. I don't do a lot of object lessons, but I thought this was good. William ran out and got me some Sprite. I'm not a big Sprite drinker, but you know, when you're thirsty, which I am right now because I've been up here hollering for 10 minutes. Yeah, you know, and I'll put it up here so y'all can see it, right? And boy, I tell you, doesn't that look good? You say, I don't like Sprite. Okay, well, some of you do. All right. Man, you know, oh, it gets all bubbly. I was going to do Diet Coke, but then you all criticize me and say, all that aspartame's killing you, Pastor, anyway. So you say, well, this is going to kill you, too. That's all right. Oh, man. You hear it? You hear it bubbling? I remember going out, we go out for pizza, and this is how they'd serve you your soda in a big old, you know, clear thing like that. All right. Junior, would you like some soda? You don't want no soda? Okay. Is he not feeling well today?
No.
Oh, you changed your mind. All right. Come up here. Come here. Here. Get you a little soda. Here. Get you a little. Oh, whoops. We need new carpet. All right. There you go. Let's see. Would you like some soda? Can you have some soda or no? Is that all right? Can you have a little soda? All right. You saw me. I did nothing to the soda. There you go. All right. Tell me how that is. Is that good? Would you like? I got to pick on. I got to be equal opportunity. Would you like some soda, Emma, at your birthday? Yeah. There you go. Now, you can drink it. Go ahead and drink it, there, Junior. Drink. What are you doing? I'll give it to Tim. You're not going to drink it. Man, that's good. So, you know, I'm going to try a little of this soda, actually. All right. Let's see. Man, this is really good. Sorry. I know. I'm messing with you all. You're like, I wish I had some. Man, that was good. That was really good. What do you think, Junior? Good? Emma? Oh, we're passing it to the whole family here. Was it good? I'm just teasing. Was it good? Was it good? Yeah. Man, all it takes, though, you saw me open the bottle. If I don't spill it up here. Oh, now it's gonna be fun. You saw me open the bottle, right? Did you think this was pure? Like inside, there wasn't any contamination, right? I mean, right? Didn't you believe that? When you go to the store and you buy something at the store, typically you don't think it's been contaminated, right? I mean, we used to, when COVID first started, we used to like wipe everything down and all that. But, you know, I think we've gotten past that for the most part. But, you know, you think, man, this was sealed. In fact, they do those caps, right, where it has the thing and you can know whether or not someone's opened it. And you can reasonably. What if I told you I took a syringe and put poison in it? Would that change your perception of what just happened? No, you'd still drink it? How about you, Emma? Would you still drink it? Okay, you guys aren't helping me. Normal people would not drink it. In fact, have you ever gotten something from the store and you realized it had been opened? What do you do typically? You're like, I don't know. Right? Because there's too many crazy people. Right? And sometimes at Walmart, they will return stuff back to the shelf that actually has been used. That's always fun. Right? Right? We reasonably expect that this is pure as it can be. Right? If you want to know about food safety, talk to my dad. And, you know, he worked at Kraft Food for like 20 years. He'll tell you just how many rat droppings are in your Velveeta. All right? Anyway, don't ask him because it'll ruin your life. Okay? And mac and cheese will never taste the same again. All right. But we generally assume that this is pure, that this has not been tampered with, that it's without, right, contaminants. Yet all it takes is just introducing a little bit. Right, if I took, anybody else want some Sprite? All right, Elizabeth back there does. All right, Elizabeth. No, you know what? So this is Faith Baptist dirt. No, you can't. I mean, it doesn't look too bad. Would you like some, Elizabeth? Just a little bit of dirt. And that's how error starts. Just a little. It's not a big deal. But see, God wants us to understand that His truth cannot be tampered with. You can't come along and add just a little bit of error and it be the same. No, that's a big problem. It was a whole body failure. They began to allow error in. They began to entertain, right, things that were contrary to God's Word, to the things they've been taught. And my friends, when they failed, it was sudden and persistent. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Right? It happened like that. Probably just within a year or two of him visiting, maybe even shorter than that, they'd come to this place. And that's what error does. We'll entertain it. We'll say it's not a big deal. You know what? Let's hear this opinion. Let's be like the Athenians and let's gather everybody with their different opinions around and hear what they have to say rather than looking to the truth of God's Word. What does God say? What you see and the tragedy of it is you observe church after church after church falling into this trap, this error. But it was deliberate. They knew what they were doing. In our text, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They moved. They knew that what was being taught and what was being preached was different from what had been delivered to them by Paul when he had visited. Was different because Paul wasn't just up there stating his opinion. Paul took the Word of God as they had it, which was the Old Testament, and he proclaimed to them the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he revealed it to them through the Old Testament. But they made a choice. An error always, right? You have to make a choice to listen, to accept, and to what? Take someone's opinion and put it at the same level of God. Paul marveled not just because it was a whole church body failure. It was sudden and persistent. It was deliberate, but it was personal. Notice what he says. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. This removal, it's the idea, it's the same word, that word removed, as desertation. I know I pronounced it wrong. How many have been in the military? If you leave your post, what happens? Some of you know even the articles. That's good. You're not going to get away with it. Right? You can desert your post, but you know what? There are consequences. And this idea of being removed, they deserted their post. They betrayed him. They removed themselves from him. Who is the him? God. God called them. It was a work of God that had taken place in their lives. It wasn't just them coming to a different opinion religiously. No, God in heaven, God the Father, did a supernatural work in the hearts and lives of these believers in Galatia, and He called them to Himself. You say, how do you know it's God? Let me give you some scriptures. Let's go, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you want to just write them down, that's fine too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what it says here in verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Right? Paul's talking to the believers in Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what took place. When you allow perversions of truth to take place, and you begin, right, to believe, right, the opinions of man, whatever YouTube preacher you've found a liking to, and you're not diligently searching the Scriptures to see whether or not the things they say are true, and I'm telling you, you ought to do it with me too. And you begin to accept and believe what seems reasonable and logical, even though it may not be supportable by Scripture, my friend, you are departing from God. You are deserting your post. What a tragedy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, Be not Thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul writes Timothy, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the what? Power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according, look what it says, to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He has saved us and called us with what? A holy calling. That's why keeping the truth and believing the truth is vital. Because to do anything else, to go our own way, to believe something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, is to me the act, as Paul describes it, especially when it comes to the gospel, the act of deserting God. Really doing what Adam and Eve did. Hearing a lie and believing that over what God's Word says. God called them. It was a supernatural work that took place in their lives. Changed them. And it was something done by God. And Paul's like, I marvel that you have so quickly, willingly deserted the one who called you. The God of heaven. But not only that, but my friends, it was self-destructive. They started to go the wrong direction. Look what he says here. He says, who hath called you into the grace of Christ. Do you realize that if it weren't, as I said earlier in the message, if it weren't for God's grace, the grace that we have through Jesus Christ as believers, who knows where we'd be? Certainly we would not be right with God. Certainly we would not have a home in heaven. Certainly there would not be the hope of heaven. And more than anything, there would not be the ability to walk with God, to have a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. And these folks made the decision to believe the perversion, to trust in their own philosophies and thoughts and say, well, that makes sense and this is logical versus God, what does your word say? What has been delivered to us? And what have you done in our lives? God, why would I depart from that? Why would I desert you? And actually set myself on a self-destructive path where I have right willingly moved away from the grace of Christ. The opportunity to experience His favor. To actually be resisted by God. As He says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Number two, this perversion only served to trouble the church. It was a new gospel. That's what they were saying. These Judaizing Christians came, right? And Paul dealt with this. If you go to Acts chapter 15, Paul actually went and dealt with this. This was an issue that continued to plague the early church. And the early church, right, you had these Judaizers who came along and said, yes, it's Jesus Christ, but if you really want to be saved, you want to keep yourself saved, then you've got to do the works of the law. That's really the perversion that was taking place. It's Christ plus things. It's Christ plus yourself. It's Christ plus your works. And they said, yes, what Paul preached was good, but he didn't give you the whole gospel. In verse number 7, he says, which is what? Unto what? Verse 6, unto what? Another gospel. They were calling it, this is good news. But number two, what we see, it wasn't a gospel at all. What does gospel mean? Good news. I don't know about you. The day I realized what it really meant to be saved, that was good news. The day I realized that I no longer had to try my best and work my hardest and try to find a way to please a holy, thrice holy, almighty God, and that Jesus Christ paid it all, that's good news. It was good news when I realized I didn't have to try to keep it. He kept it. That I was in His hand. And that no man was going to be able to pluck Him out of His hand. And not only was I in His hand in John chapter 10, but I was in the Father's hand. And no man's going to pluck me out of His hand either. That I am His sheep. And I know His voice. That He keeps me saved. He keeps me secure. That my salvation is kept in His hands. That's good news. Because I don't know about you, I probably would have lost it 100 times this week. Well, you're not a very spiritual pastor. The Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you lie. Deceive yourself. If you're here thinking, well, I was pretty good this week, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. That's what 1 John 1 says. Because when you're really, I don't know about you, the more the Lord allows me to get closer to Him, the more sinful I realize I am. It's like John, right? When he saw the risen Christ, he fell down as dead. When Isaiah entered into the throne room of God, what did he say? I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm wicked. And the more you get to know Jesus, the more you realize just how wicked your flesh is. How sinful you really are. But then Jesus came along and said, here's the gospel. Repent and believe me. What does repent mean? It means to change the mind. The Bible talks about repenting from dead works. So many people thinking that keeping the law and doing good things is either going to save them or keep them saved. You've got to repent of that. If you believe that you are saved, but you have to keep yourself saved, you believe a false gospel. Let me say that again for the folks in the back and the front. If you believe that Jesus Christ saves you by grace, but then you have to keep yourself saved through good works, that is a false gospel. Because you have added to the grace of Christ yourself and your efforts, and it's no longer grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is entirely the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm here to tell you, I got some good news for you. Jesus wants you to rest and cease from trying to be good to please God, to satisfy God's wrath. Do you know what I mean? Now you say, well, Pastor, aren't we supposed to live according to God's word? Yes, but why? So I can make myself more right with God? No, because I love Him. I'm constrained by His love, Paul says. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I was dead on my way to hell, and Jesus saved me because He loved me. Man, that motivates you. But you know what? I stand here today, even as a fallen sinner, even having failed God this week, not one time this week was I ever in danger of going to hell. Not any time this week did God look at me in any other way than His Son. Isn't that good news? Good news. Man, I want to sing. That's good news. But then these Judaizers come along and say, Yeah, but to really be saved, to really please God, to really find yourself right with Him, to reach the next level of salvation, you got to keep the law, man. The law never produces good works. It just shows us how sinful we are. I like what Brother Yates said the other day, right? Why do we have speeding laws? Do they make us better? Good? No. They just show us that we've broken the law. I like that. God's law was never intended to be something that makes us good. It was always, right, a tool, right? The law, our schoolmaster, he says in Galatians, to bring us to Christ, to show us we can't possibly be good. So I don't know how it's good news to be told, well, you got to trust Christ, but then you got to be good. That's not good news to me at all. That's really bad news. Because I'm in trouble. And you are too. And that's why Paul says here, he says, it's not another gospel. In fact, this is not good news at all for you guys. It was troubling. It shook the church up. See, Christ wants you to have peace. And that peace comes by knowing what He has done and who He is. And the fact that if you're saved today, you are secure with God. There's peace in that, isn't there? We rest in that, don't we? But see, this perversion of the gospel only served to shake the church up. Oh, how many people have I met? Maybe you're here today. Boy, I tell you, they are so troubled about the fact that they aren't going to be good enough. That's very troubling. You know, perversions of the truth only serve to trouble the church, to shake us from the very foundation that God wants to stand upon. When David wrote, right, he lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. You know, that's what God does not want you to be in a troubled, stirred up, shaken state about your relationship with Him. Isn't that good? God doesn't want you constantly wondering, oh, am I going to be good enough? Oh, God, I don't know. What am I? No, God wants you to be secure. God wants you to know. He wants you to have peace. And any truth, any doctrine, any gospel that comes along and brings you to a place where you are in constant uncertainty about your right, whether or not you're right with God, my friends, is false. Now, yes, can a Christian lose their reward? Can they face a loss of rewards in heaven? Certainly. But I'll tell you this, I'm saved by Jesus Christ, and He sets it and He secures it. I don't need to worry. Nor do you if you're born again. It only served to trouble, to shake the church up. And that's that word trouble, is to stir or to shake. Could you imagine? Could you imagine what an earthquake that had to be to these new believers? To have these false teachers come along and say, no, you're not doing enough. And then as they try to do enough, they would continually fail. 613 commandments in our Bibles in the Old Testament. You realize that? Number four, though, it was a troubling change. It was perversion. This word pervert is the idea to reverse. It literally had the effect of reversing their spiritual progress. And that's what perversions of the gospel truth do. That's what this idea that, you know what, the only way you can really be right with God is to live up to a certain standard. You know what, my friend? That's going to reverse your spiritual progress, because you'll be chasing something that doesn't actually make you more spiritual. You know what I mean, right? See, so many people, even believers, are chasing some ambiguous standard of spirituality that if I live a certain way, that makes me spiritual. But God is not just a series of boxes to be checked off. God is Christ is a person who desires a relationship with us. Do you see the difference? And even Baptist churches. Man, the church I grew up in was like that. Maybe they didn't intend to be like that. Maybe it was innocent. Maybe it wasn't intentional. But this is the effect of what was taught. You know what? If you're not in the bus ministry, if you're not giving, if you're not right with God. No, my friends, I am right with God through Jesus Christ. He makes me right with God. Now, you know what? That love that I have for Him, when I really walk with Him, will produce good works. It will produce certain things that I'm going to do, but not because, oh God, I better do this. I'm fearful. I'm not going to really be right with You. No. I love You, God. You want me to give a portion of everything You've blessed me with? You want to give some back? Gladly. I love You. Do you see the difference? It's the mindset behind it. And so what happens so often, and certainly for the lost, right? Here they are trying to obtain something they can never get through works. They're trying to obtain salvation. You're literally going the wrong direction. But for the believer, it's a problem too. Because you're constantly trying to obtain some level of spirituality based on outward appearances and things. And God's like, no. I want you to know me better. I want you to walk with me. And that's why we lack a desire. I said this last week. That's why so many of us lack a desire for His Word and for prayer, to be worshiping with God's people. Because we're doing it because it becomes burdensome. It's bondage. Oh, I didn't read enough of my Bible today. You ever been there? I'll admit, for years as a pastor, I did not desire to read my Bible. I did not desire to pray. There are still times, even now, where I lack that desire. They all look at me like all judgy and stuff. Now, before I just like, Here was my answer before, Brother Zach. You know my answer before, Rob, was this. Just do it more. Just put your nose to the grindstone and make it happen. And then the desire will come. And guess what never happened, Brother Rob? It never came. In fact, it became more onerous and more burdensome. And I'm like, I would almost get to the place, have you been here? I give up. And then Jesus is starting to teach me, and he's like, well, the problem is that you're doing it all for the wrong reason. You're doing it because you think this makes you more spiritual and more right with God. Hey, my friends, Jesus, he's like, you're right with me because of me. I make you right. You have my righteousness. I don't want you to try to imitate me. I want you to participate with me. I want you to live that life. He says it right in chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does that speak of? He lives in me. He's alive. That describes a relationship. So often when we get off track and we allow the gospel to be perverted, not just for sharing it with those who are lost, but even for the believer, we reverse our progress. You say, this is why I'm teaching on the book of Galatians, because I want us to bring clarity to this thinking. So what's the true response to perverting the gospel? And I got to finish with this. Number one, the perversion can come from any source. We must be discerning. Look at verse number 9 or verse 8. But though we or what? An angel from heaven. That's reminiscent of a cult. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I want to say to you, you cannot trust any man 100%. But you can trust God. And you can take everything you hear from this pulpit, from YouTube, from the radio, from whatever, wherever you're getting your teaching, books, podcasts, Facebook, Instagram, if you get spiritual truth there. Hopefully you're not on TikTok. There's not a whole lot redeemable there. But anyway, you need to take it and say, okay, well, God, what do you say? Be discerning. If you're born again, God has given you His Spirit, a spirit of an unction from the Holy One. The Bible describes it in 1 John chapter 2, a discerning spirit. 1 John chapter 4, try the spirits to see whether they are God. Number two, B, the best antidote to a false gospel is to know and experience the true gospel. Because, right? The moment someone comes along and says, well, this is really what it is. You say, no, I know. See, the Galatians had experienced God's work. It was a supernatural work in their hearts. And Paul's going to call on that. Have you suffered so much in vain, he says. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh in chapter 3? He's like, come on, guys. You remember what God did? Remember how He changed you? The freedom He gave you? That truly the gospel was good news? Hearken back to that. And you know what? The best antidote is know the true gospel. And have a personal experience with God in a relationship with Him where the gospel changes your life. Even for the believer. When you begin to realize, God, you've made me right with you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to actually walk with you. To have a relationship with you. And someone comes along and tells, well, if you're not doing this, you're really not right with God. Hey, I'm willing to see if the Lord wants me to do this. I want to be responsive and obedient to His Word, but not because it makes me more right with God, but because I love Him. And then we can be gracious with each other, right? Because what happens so often? Well, they have a higher standard than me, and so we get self-righteous. Right? Become pharisaical. And there are certain sins we got to call out, but you know what? We exhort one another as brothers with meekness, with love, pointing them to God's Word, imploring them to obey because they love. Because I don't want anything between me and my Savior. And as a believer, we ought to be willing to hear and to receive and to say, you know what? Boy, you know, that what you're telling me, brother, makes sense. I need to examine that. I need to see, Lord, what would you have me to do? Let me give you a third thought here and I'll finish. What is the true outcome from gospel perverters? Well, let's show you how serious this is. What's he say? Let him be what? Cursed. If you're in the Bible Institute, you're going to get this like a double whammy because we just got this in class Friday night. So I'll just say what Brother Yates said. Let him go to hell. Because that is the path of all who pervert the gospel. And that's not being crass. It's not being vulgar or profane. That's what it's saying there. Let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Paul says, I wish that I could be accursed for my nation, for the nation of Israel. Paul wished, he said, if they could go to heaven, right, and I could trade them and I would go to hell in their place, I would do that. That's the idea of being accursed. Get this, my friends. The danger of perverting the gospel is very real. Certainly it has an impact on the church and on the lost and on even on the believer. But my friend, to be one who preaches a false gospel, and get this, we all have friends and family and neighbors, and they're of this persuasion, and there's just a little bit of error in their gospel. And we're like, oh, not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. Do you get this? Well, they just believe that you could lose your salvation. That is a false gospel. And we need to love him and pray for him, and we need to tell them the truth. You need to know what the true gospel is. You need to know how to refute, right, the lies where they take and they bring things out of context and they lie about God's character. Because what is all these false teachers on the television, they are accursed. Well, you know, he's good on most things. He's just off a little. He is hellbound if he believes a false gospel. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not saying it. Look at verse 9. Paul repeats it. He's like, get it, guys, for effect. You ready? Verse 9. As we've said before, right? I think even when Paul was there, I think what he's referring to is while he was there, he said this. He said this. As we said before, so say I now again, if any... Now, the word man there is italicized, so it could be man, woman, beast, whatever. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You say, well, I'm going to go and just blast him, Pastor. I'm going to give him some verbal punches in the nose. No, you need to treat lost people with love and care. You have a family member that believes they can lose their salvation. What you need to do is begin to pray for them. And then if God gives you opportunity, share with them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, it's not just a minor thing. If I came to you and said, man, I got good news. I got something. Y'all are tired and thirsty. I got some good news. I got water. It's got a little dirt in it. Maybe a lot of dirt in it. You say, I don't want that. I'll go thirsty. Here's the truth. Understand how God views perversions of truth, especially the gospel. And believer, don't let any man trouble you. Beware of those who try to turn you and actually send you down the wrong path. And those that are, be bold, but with love and meekness, warn them. There's only one gospel. Salvation is by Christ alone. Right? Through faith alone. By grace alone. Has no works involved. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never heard that. In fact, so many people have grown up with this teaching that it's Christ plus my works. Christ plus me keeps myself saved. If you're here today and that's what you've been taught, I'm telling you, you've been taught a false gospel. And if you're believing that, my friends, there's a real possibility that you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't have a relationship with Him. I challenge you today. Some of you are going to get sideways and offended. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do, rather than just say, you know what? I repent. I repent of my dead works. I'm going to stop trying to earn God's favor and keep His favor by what I do. Jesus paid it all. I'm going to rest in that. Believer, don't let people pervert and trouble. Know your Bible. Know the truth. and stand for the truth. Amen. There's a great, great danger of mixing truth and error.